Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get to our catechism theme this evening of confession, we should say a word about the theme of our celebration this evening, February 2nd, the presentation of our Lord. It's 40 days after Christmas today. 40 days, they go by so fast. It's 40 days on purpose because according to the law of Moses, it was 40 days after a woman gave birth to a male child that she had to appear before the priest with a sacrifice because of her flow of blood. You know, the Old Testament associated blood with sin or with atonement for sin. And so to picture that, the woman had to bring a sacrifice, either a lamb and one turtle dove, or if she couldn't afford a lamb, then just two turtle doves. And so Mary and Joseph presented, it says, according to St. Luke, two turtle doves. The other reason that they had to appear before the priest in the house of God in the temple was because God had told Moses and the people of Israel that the first male offspring of any woman, of any family, was his, belonged to him. And he allowed the Israelites to buy back their firstborn son from the Lord and from his service by bringing another sacrifice. The thing is, St. Luke doesn't mention any other sacrifice besides the two birds that Mary had to bring for herself. And that makes sense. It's probable that that's significant because Jesus wasn't bought back from God the Father to lead a normal life. He was consecrated to God the Father from birth and never went into a normal life, but was his Father's son and servant throughout his entire life in order to redeem or buy us back from sin, death, and the devil with himself. Now then, there was that famous encounter in the temple, which you heard about in St. Luke's Gospel this evening, that famous encounter with Simeon, one of the older Israelites who was actually still waiting for the consolation of Israel, who was waiting for the Christ to come. And somehow the Holy Spirit had let him know that he wouldn't die until he saw the Christ with his own eyes. And somehow the Holy Spirit enabled him to recognize the baby Jesus as the Christ in his mother's arms. And so he took Jesus into his own arms and he spoke or sang that song that we know so well as the Nunc Dimittis that we sing every Sunday. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Or not now, you let your servant depart in peace. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation. We sing the Nunc Dimittis at the end of our Sunday service, and appropriately so, because in the sacrament of the altar that we've just celebrated, our eyes have seen his salvation too. The very body and blood of the Son of God, who redeemed us by his blood shed on the cross. So we too are ready now to depart in peace, wherever that departing might be, whether it's to our homes or whether it's to our eternal home. And it's because of our faith in that redemption provided by Christ that we dare to approach God at the beginning of the service to make confession of our sins. And so we come to the fifth chief part of the Small Catechism on confession. As Luther writes, confession consists of two parts. First, that a person confesses his sins. Second, that a person receives the absolution or forgiveness from the minister, as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that his sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. The Roman Catholics were very familiar with going to confession. And to them, especially then in the 16th century, making that confession of every sin that you've committed in the ear of the priest was vital to salvation. And then the penance, the works of penance that he gave you to work off whatever sins you had committed, that was all important too. What wasn't really an important part or even a part in some cases of making confession at that time was the absolution. But Luther points out, yes, confessing your sins is part of making confession, but the absolution is absolutely a part of it as well. Without it, there's no point. Now, the very first confession that a person makes is really in connection with holy baptism. And baptism itself is the very first absolution a person receives. The baptized believer walks and lives in that forgiveness every day of his or her life. But what about the sins a believer sadly falls into every day, all the time? What about the sinful nature that is always with us, always desiring what is contrary to God's will, always desiring the wrong things, and sometimes successful in getting us to do or say or think the wrong things? As long as a person remains a penitent and believing Christian, those sins don't remove the forgiveness of sins that was given to us in baptism. They don't remove a person from God's kingdom. But how can a person be certain he is penitent and believing? Or what about the sins that weigh heavily on the heart of a believer? Well, just as a doctor examines a patient to diagnose his physical condition, so the minister is charged with diagnosing the spiritual condition of a person. And the same word of Jesus that gives ministers the authority to forgive sins in holy baptism also gives them the authority to pronounce forgiveness repeatedly to the baptized believer. But the minister can't just assume that repentance is there in a person's heart. Christians sometimes fall into sins that they are not sorry for, that they intend to keep committing. We call those mortal sins, deadly sins. So the sinner who is sorry for his sins and confesses his sins to the minister has the sure hope for forgiveness in Christ and his intention not to go on living in sin. When a minister hears a confession like that, then he knows that this is a person whom he ought to absolve. Now, our experience with this is almost exclusively in that public Sunday morning setting, where a whole group of Christians together makes a general confession of sins, and a general absolution is pronounced on everyone upon this, your confession. You're all familiar with that. Of course, there's nothing to stop any visitor from the street, even an atheist, or an impenitent Christian from simply reading those same words with everyone else without meaning them, and from thinking that the absolution applies to him as well. That's one of the downsides of a public general confession. Now, in an attempt to avoid any confusion, let me share with you the words of a public confession and absolution written by Martin Chemnitz, who was pastor and superintendent of the Lutheran Church in Germany at the end of the 16th century. He adds a very explicit warning to the end of the absolution. This is what they were to say in public, in church. I, a poor sinner, confess to God, my heavenly Father, that I have sinned gravely and in many ways, not only with coarse outward sins, but much more with innate inner blindness, unbelief, doubt, despair, impatience, pride, evil desires, greed, secret envy, hate, discontent, and other sins. That I have in many ways, with thoughts, with actions, words, and works, transgress the most holy commandments of God, as my Lord and God recognizes in me, and I sadly cannot entirely recognize. They grieve me and cause me sorrow, and I yearn from the heart for God's grace through his dear Son, Jesus Christ, and ask that he would grant me his Holy Spirit, that I may amend my life. Then the absolution. The Almighty God has had mercy upon you, and through the merit of the most holy suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, he forgives you all your sins. And to all of you who truly repent, and through the gospel, place all your trust in the sole merit of Jesus Christ, and intend to order your life according to the commandment and will of God, I, as an ordained minister of the Christian Church, announce the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. However, I say to all the impenitent and unbelieving, on the basis of God's word and in the name of Jesus Christ, that God has retained your sins against you and will surely punish them. Imagine hearing that every Sunday morning. But so much for the public, general confession. There is certainly a place for it in our service as long as you are thinking about and meaning the words you say week after week. In most of the church's history, including the history of the Lutheran Church, there has also existed private confession, where a Christian goes to his or her pastor or priest and confesses his or her sins, so that the pastor knows that this person individually recognizes his sins, is sorry for them, believes in Christ Jesus for forgiveness, and intends to mend his ways. Then the minister knows, this is a person whom God commands me to absolve and forgive in the name of Christ. There's certainly a benefit to that, to private confession. Actually, more than one benefit. First, it allows a Christian to reflect on specific sins, to recognize specific faults in oneself, in one's words, in one's behavior, in one's attitude, even in one's sin-tainted personality, so that a person knows what he or she needs not only to be sorry for, but to work on with the help of the Holy Spirit. What he or she needs to be conscious of in one's daily life, and what one needs to amend or change. Another benefit of it is the assurance that when the pastor speaks the absolution, it isn't just to everybody else out there. It's to that individual. As the pastor hears the penitent confession, the faith in Christ's promise to forgive sins through the voice of his called servant, and the sinner's intention to mend his ways. Luther offers a neat little model of what making private confession to the pastor might look like in his small catechism. I won't read the whole thing for you this evening. The whole thing isn't even printed in your service folder. I encourage you to open your catechism when you get home and read Luther's form of confession. He offers some basic questions that a Christian can ask himself, to examine himself. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, or servant? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you hurt anyone with words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent or careless, or caused any harm? And then he offers a scenario of the dialogue that might take place between the one making confession and the pastor. I, a poor sinner, confess before God that I am guilty of all sins. In particular, I confess before you that, fill in the blank, I am sorry for all this, and I ask for grace. I will mend my ways. Then the minister should say, God be gracious to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. Do you also believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? And he says, yes, dear pastor. Then, as you believe, so may it be done to you. And I, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Now, if a person had fallen into mortal sin, unrepented, willful sin, but then is brought to repentance by the Word of God, and he then confesses his sin and receives absolution from the pastor, then with that absolution, he is brought back into the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Satan into which he had fallen. But if a person has not fallen into mortal sin, but is simply confessing the daily sins of weakness of every Christian, then with that absolution, he is confirmed in the faith, confirmed within the kingdom of God, comforted with yet another word of forgiveness for faith to cling to, and fortified with the Holy Spirit to truly go away refreshed, renewed, and empowered to change the things that were sinful or hurtful. And finally, Luther writes that for those whose consciences are heavily burdened or who are troubled and afflicted, a father confessor will know well how to comfort them with other passages of Scripture and stir up their faith. That would be yet another advantage of private or individual confession. An actual conversation can take place between the pastor and his member with specific advice and counsel from God's Word. We don't have a confessional booth for this purpose, as Roman churches often do. But as I've said before, if at any time anyone wants to schedule a time for private confession, my office is just as good a place as any for such a conversation to take place. Whether the confession and absolution are individual or general in the Sunday morning service, our Lord has given us this gift in the holy ministry and of the holy ministry. And he has given us the opportunity to confess our sins, not only in prayer to God in heaven, whose response we cannot hear, but to confess to the man whom God himself has appointed and placed among us to hear and to forgive sins here on earth, even as God promises that he is thereby forgiving those sins in heaven. Give thanks to God for this gift. And use it often. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.